guys. Yeah, good morning. So, wow, you got me up here early, buddy. I'll tell you what, Sunday morning, I'm usually really short and sweet. I can go a little longer here. You got me up here really early. So I'm excited about that. Y'all doing good? Hey, I'm glad to be here with you guys. Potato washing. What's up with the potato washing? Like, what is that? Okay. So you need somebody to wash them first. I get it. I've just never been in a church where they had a potato washing. So I was like, I just thought it was interesting. I thought, man, what I've been missing out on. Okay. Awesome. So good deal. I'll tell you, the pastors and I were just chatting before the service. I had a good time talking with you guys, by the way. Just really enjoyed your hearts. We were talking about church a little bit and pastoring. And so we were all just kind of just sharing our hearts. And I'll just kind of share a little something of what I shared in that office with you guys and bring you in on it. You know, when we gather on a Sunday like this, it's really important to grow in a relationship with God and develop your own intimate knowing of God in your life. Because if not, whatever we do here will take the place of that, but never be that. Do you follow me? Like, a lot of times we don't realize we get tricked into, like, religious activity. Like we go to church because we think, well, you're supposed to go to church. You know, you're not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And that's all great, but we have to understand why we gather. The reason we gather is to stay in tune, in touch, and focused, and stir up in love and good works so that we live effective in our lives. Like, church attendance should never take the place of knowing Him. Like, you're not here to pay homage to God. You're here to get sharpened in who you are in Him and who He is in you, because there's a great marriage between coming and going. Like, the reason you come is to be empowered to go and live your life in Him. Who knows that the Bible says one day we're going to stand before Him? Now, I'm not saying this in a fear way. I'm saying this in a faith way. One day we're all going to face the Lord. Do you really understand that? Like, one day we're going to stand right in front of Him, just you and Him. That's pretty amazing that you're going to have an audience with God like that. But the whole reason is you're going to answer for, and I'm not saying it in a hardcore way, you're going to answer for. You're going to represent before Him what you did with this gift called life. Like, the whole reason man's on the earth is to pursue and manifest God's image. If you read Genesis, like, God made man for His image. That image was lost through sin, guys, in the garden. Okay? So that image was lost, and man became a god unto himself and became self-centered, self-defending, self-justified. Yeah? You and I were born into that lie. We were self-centered from the time we can remember. Guys, we were angry before we could speak a language. Right. You took the binky and they weren't done with it? Come on. One of the first things children learn is, mine, no. And nobody taught them.
Right.
They did not go to class for that. It's just there. Where did it come from? Came from Adam. We succumb to this a lot. We just think it's normal. We take it all in stride and say, oh, that's just us. That's just life. No, that's Adam. That's the fall of man. That's life apart from God. Come on, that expression is life apart from God. It's not what He created. It's what became through separation from God. One of the most dangerous things we do is bring Jesus into our life and not let Him cause new life. Huh. And all of a sudden the same, mine, no, you could be 40 years old, mine.
Right.
Where's arguments and strife come from? Where's fights come from in our own homes? Every man for himself, people wanting each other for their own sake. You take away selfishness, you take away all those things. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
You know what we've taught at large? We've taught Christianity and salvation is praying a prayer to go to heaven. And if you repeat this prayer and you say you believe in Him, your name's in a book and you're going, baby, you're in. That's what we teach all over this planet. Jesus didn't even teach that. Jesus said, if you come after me, there's something you really need to do first. You need to really do this first. You need to deny yourself. Why? Because selfishness is the biggest problem on the planet. It's not politics. It's not Trump. It's not ISIS. It's not racial conflict. The biggest problem on the planet is men living for themselves when they were made for the image of God.
Right. Wow. Wow.
Deny yourself. Why is that first? You were never made for you. You were made for His glory. When it's not about you, you don't have the pretense to argue, to fight. Low esteem doesn't even have a, when it's not about you. Self-consciousness gets crushed when you grow in this place through prayer. And I'll talk about it a little, where it's not about you. It's actually about His great name. And then your worship becomes a whole lot more than a service.
Right.
Worship is your life lived. Because your motives, your actions, and everything you do, it's all for the glory of God. Because you understand that your life is a gift and you can live it to reveal Him. And when you stand before Him in that day, that's what's going to be looked at. That's what you'll answer for. And you're not going to stand there and say, oh, I'd have believed in you if it wasn't for my spouse. Or I'd have believed in you more and I'd have, if it was, why did you change my boss? You know how hard he was on me. You won't even be able to think that stuff. You'll go, oops. And realize you let things matter more that didn't matter most. And you got pulled out of living by faith. And you let the moment decide you instead of the truth. Are you with me?
Yes.
Come on, this is what living by faith is all about. Yeah, but they're wrong. Okay, don't let their being wrong make you wrong.
Right.
And don't get so busy being so right that you're wrong.
Right. That's good. Right.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
You can get so right that you're wrong. If God came right, we're wrong. He came righteous. Righteous and rightness is two different things. When you're right, somebody's got to be wrong. When you're righteous, you make wrong things right. Everybody in this room's been wrong. And we stand before God as if we've never done wrong. That's called the righteous judgment of God.
Yeah.
So He doesn't see you for where you've been. He sees you for where He's been.
Yeah.
And He covers you with His blood. And what He says in that kind of love, it's not enablement. It doesn't empower you to stay that way. It empowers you to change. Because what He's saying is, you're so much more than that.
Right.
I know you from the beginning.
Right.
You only know you from Adam. I know you from the beginning. I know what you're here for. You haven't even known who you are. I have always known you.
Amen.
Do you get it? So He says, but if you want to come into this thing and follow me and get into this thing in the way that I see it, you're going to have to do something. You're going to have to deny yourself, because that's the biggest lie. And you're going to have to pick up your cross. What's pick up my cross? Pick up my cross is walking through life and not letting life decide who I am or how I am. But the giver of life decides who I am and how I am. So I'm not going to get done wrong by someone and then live done wrong. And manifest being done wrong. I'm not going to get bitter. I'm not going to get angry. I'm not going to let sin against me give the right to produce sin in me. I'm going to overcome evil with good. I'm going to carry my cross. And the thing I'm carrying I might not deserve. Jesus didn't deserve His. Jesus didn't deserve all the blame. Jesus didn't deserve everything that He got. He didn't deserve any of it. And He took it all and never said a word. He told me to follow Him.
Right.
Why? If we don't follow Him, we're going to let sin against us produce sin in us. We're going to let what people did give us a right to be outside of who He is. And you're going to be a product of how life has unfolded instead of a product of what He's accomplished. And you might be sincere and you might give tithes to your church and sow into missions and you might even serve in a ministry. But if you miss this point, you will not be fruitful. You will not manifest Him. Are you with me?
Yes.
And you'll come to church and sing and you can stretch both hands up, but you'll be hurt when you're at home, or you'll feel insecure, or you'll be lonely, or you'll be frustrated, or you'll be angry, and you'll be all those things that we all call normal, but none of those things are Him.
Yeah.
Are you with me?
Yeah. Yep.
I wasn't created to need my wife. I was created to love my wife and to love you. I wasn't created to need you. I don't come here to find myself in you. I found myself in Him, and now I can have healthy relationship with you.
Right.
If I'm finding myself through you, I'm only as good as you're doing me.
Right.
And then you become my reason for being. And all of a sudden, they don't love me. They're not sensitive. Nobody appreciates me. I better go find another room. Come on, if I wake up and come to this church and this is my church and I come here needy, I'll probably get disappointed.
Yep. Absolutely.
If I come here needing somebody to love me, I'll probably feel like I wasn't loved good. And I might even say at some point, you know, I just don't think they're that loving over there at New Life. Well, it should be loving. You're here. That's why you're alive, to love. Not to need it, to be it. Are you with me?
Yes.
So if enough of us start getting that, even the new people coming in that have no clue will get swallowed up in that place, in that love, because that's how we're living. Are you with me?
Yes.
I pastored for a while, and there was a lady that always would sit over in the side. She was over, your church is laid out a little different than ours, but it was in the far corner. She was all just sitting by herself in a row where there was hardly anybody sitting back in that row. She'd sit back in that corner. And I'd always swing by and sit down and say, how are you this morning? And talk to her and love on her. And she said, you know, if you didn't talk to me every Sunday, I don't think anybody'd even know I was here. And I said, well, honey, don't you be deceived. You're not here for people to notice you. Please don't let that be your reason for being here. Don't judge this atmosphere. Go sow into it. Get out of your chair. Go make a friend. Go pray for somebody. Go ask somebody how you could help them, encourage them, bless them. Go meet somebody. Don't just sit back here and test the room.
Right. Yes.
You're not here for somebody to pay you attention. You come to shine.
Amen.
And I said, are you going to find yourself deceived someday thinking this ain't a loving church? And when you stand before God, He'll say, well, it should have been. You were there, weren't you?
Come on.
Isn't it amazing how self-centeredness always looks to be served?
Wow.
And Jesus said, the greatest among you is the servant of all. Self-centeredness is counterproductive. It's the total opposite of what everyone in this room was created to be. It is never cool. It is never okay. It always produces lies. Self-centeredness is not your resume. And honestly, if I'm reading my Bible correctly, you can't even live true Christianity, effective Christianity, unless you deny yourself.
Right.
Because something will stumble you along the way.
Mm.
Are you with me?
Yeah. Wow.
Yeah. It's what puts unrest in our relationships and homes. It's the only reason people have marital issues is self-centeredness. I'm just being really raw with you this morning. Like, I'm a straight-up counselor, man. Like, people want to sit and talk about their marriage and talk about all the bad and ugly. I don't want to talk about any of that. I want to wonder why you're not sowing into each other, why you're taking personal offense and account of suffered wrongs. Why aren't you guys pursuing love? Like, especially if you come to my church and I see you worshiping God, then I'm just going to assume you're a Christian, so I'll hold you to Christian. And I'll be like, well, aren't you Christians? Aren't you guys Christians? Well, yeah. So where do you reserve the right to be so demanding and controlling and hurt and touchy and offended? Thought all that was supposed to die when we come into Him.
Wow.
See, if you're waking up for each other to serve you, no wonder you're setting each other up to fail.
Come on.
And now you're only as strong as their weakness. And they've become your Lord and you don't even know it. They're governing your life.
Huh.
And you're doing as good as they're doing you. And you got issues. No, you got the kingdom. And you got a whole new way of thinking. I tell you, it's really free to wake up every day and know that your spouse doesn't owe you a thing. That you actually love her. It just makes things really smooth. And you say, well, yeah, but wonder if... And you paint all these analogies. You try to run that by Jesus and see what He would say.
That's so good. Yeah.
You run your stuff by Jesus and see how He would respond. Because He spoke truth every day and they called it lies every day. God left Him hear their thoughts and their thoughts weren't cool. But He never changed. He deserved a lot of appreciation, didn't He? And He got very little. And in the end, got far worse. That's what love looks like, people. And it's all before the Lord and it's all for the sake of others. And it costs you yourself. That's it. And you say, well, then that costs a lot. It costs you what you never were in the first place.
Right.
Do you know how a preacher will get up here and say, this Christian life will cost you everything. Are you ready to pay the price? He gave it all. Are you ready to give it all? And they'll really build up and people and young folks are like, and one day you're going to stand before Him. And what will you find yourself to be? I'm just a little different than that. I think it's a lot more simple. I don't think this thing costs you everything. I think all it costs you is what you never were in the first place.
So good.
All you're given back is what you inherited through the lie. So you can have the truth.
Right.
So if you were never created for you, but you were created for His image and His glory, why would you live for you? Unless a seed dies and falls to the ground, it abides alone. No wonder it's a lonely world for folks. Because they're not reproductive. When you're living for yourself, you're not reproductive.
Right.
So at the end of your journey, let's just say there's a white canvas behind me. And it's just a white canvas, a plain canvas, and that's your journey. Come on, if you live for yourself, at the end of your journey, it's a white canvas. Oh, you have a lot of stories, you have a lot of memories, you have a lot of happenings, you have a lot of stuff, but you didn't reproduce anything because you just lived for you. You lived for your sake.
Right.
Even when you said, I love you, it was, I need you.
Right.
But if you lay down your life and you die, see, unless a seed dies and falls to the ground, it abides alone. But if it dies, it'll fall to the ground and dies, it'll... But that's the key. It has to fall to the ground and what? Die. If it dies, what will it do? Spring up and bear much fruit. So now you got one little seed that dies, and on this big canvas, you got an oak tree that sprouts up. You got a little acorn that popped in the ground, the oak tree. You got birds, you got squirrels coming, you got blue jays fighting over the thing, and it falls and boom, and it's tree, tree, tree. At the end of your journey, your whole canvas is an oak forest. Why? Because one seed called your life died and sprung up.
So good.
If we reduce that to just attending a church called New Life, we're going to miss the glory of God in Christianity.
Amen.
You're not just here to do church, you're here to be her.
Yes.
I mean it. You're here to love one another. You're here to pursue peace in your homes. You're here to honor one another by laying down your lives for one another for His name's sake. To go to your job and actually have a different attitude than the guy that's just trying to earn a buck. And whatever you do, whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do it all to the glory of God.
Yes.
Are you following me?
Yes.
You say, well, how can I do laundry to the glory of God? You never seen so much wash. This family makes so much wash. I think I'm married to the washer, not a husband. Yeah? Yeah? And all of a sudden you just did two loads and there's another load. And you're like, what? How do you do that to the glory of God? How do you pull the shirt out when you know your husband wore that thing for 5-10 minutes? You say, I think he wore that shirt for 10 minutes. What do you think, I'm chained to this washer? See, because when you get in that place, that's a self-centered thing that all of a sudden you start, what used to be fun, what used to have a sparkle, what used to be awesome, and your little baby and the diapers and the, and now he's 8 and his shirt's always inside out and you pull it out of that basket. Oh, that boy. And you just sipped tea and cried and worshiped Jesus with 3 friends and prayed over your children. And now you're getting out an inside-out shirt. You say, that Billy, if I told him once, I told him 100 times, that boy will never get it. That boy will never get it. Sometimes I think he's just out to make me mad. And you were just over here. Oh.
Right.
Whatever you do.
Yes.
So what do? Your husband, you think he might only wear that shirt 10 minutes. Oh, God bless his heart. Father, I just thank you for my husband. You know, I'm not sure how long he even wore this. Actually, he smells good. But I'm going to wash it for him. You know why? He's amazing. He has destiny. He has calling. He has... And rather than stand there and complain and fault find and find what they could have done different or better, begin to prophesy, pray over their lives, and use every piece of clothing as a springboard to speak life into your family. And you'll never dread doing the wash. And you'll never get resentful towards your husband or angry towards Billy. And all of a sudden you're pulling that shirt out and you laugh and you say, Lord, I know I told this boy how many times not to do this to me. But you know, there was a lot of things I've done that I didn't catch right away from you. And I just thank you for patience, and I thank you for Billy. What an extraordinary young man. And God, I just thank you for the days that Billy, next thing you know, you ain't even washing because now you're seeing. You're seeing for Billy. Guys, this is Christianity. Going to church, singing some songs, and plunking the offering, and leaving, and saying, hey, we went to New Life. Hey, it's pretty cool. Pastor's message was good. Come on, don't get tricked there. The whole reason we gather is to be sharpened into more like Him. So that when we leave, we look a little bit more like Him than when we came. Why would people want what you say if they can't see it in your life? This thing is so important to live. You know what we could do to our children if we're not careful? We just feel like we got to take them to church because it's right to go to church. But then we don't produce Christ-likeness, we don't pursue Christ-likeness, and we don't manifest Christ-likeness. So guess what? We ultimately, inadvertently teach our children without saying a word that church attendance is Christianity. Wow. Instead of living life in Christ. Come on, this isn't hardcore. This isn't I'm spanking. This isn't a correction. This is a calling into what we're doing, what we're here for, and who we are in Him. Come on, He shed His blood for this.
Yes.
Your little worship leader stood up here today. It was so cute. She was so precious. She said, the God of the universe, He's coming after me. She said, probably the best news you'll hear all day. And I'm thinking, yes. Isn't that awesome?
Yes.
But that can mean something. That you can grow into that to where that's not a church phrase on a Sunday to stir a room.
Right. Right.
But it actually means something to you.
Right.
That, man, my life came from Him and it has purpose. And life's been a grind because maybe I haven't had my focus on the why behind it. Maybe I'm not really going after the reason why I'm here. Maybe I feel empty and bouncy and... Maybe because I haven't locked into truth, into purpose. Maybe it's time to start living by faith. Walking in love.
Yes.
You know, you look up in 1 Corinthians 13, love, it doesn't seek its own.
Right.
That means anything that's seeking its own isn't love, even though we call it love.
Wow.
Yeah, but I just love you. Oh, needy, selfish thing, change your mind on that. Love has a different expression. We say, I love you, I love you. We say it for convenience. It's the three most misused words on the planet. Why does it work so well? Because people want to believe they're loved. They need to be loved. So I love you. Oh, it just melts people. Love you. Oh. Because people don't believe they're lovable. People want to be loved because we need love. I love you is the three most misused words on the planet. Almost all the time, it means I need you. I love you for how you benefit me. How do you know you're right, Pastor, saying that? That's a pretty intense comment. Because all the animosity, behind-the-scenes stuff, all the fighting, all the feuding, all the counseling I've been in over the years. 1,000 times over, love you. Love you is not a smooth-over phrase. Love does not seek its own. Takes, this is Bible. This is not me, this is Bible. Takes no account of a wrong suffered.
Right.
So if love takes no account of a suffered wrong, why are we so stirred up and shook up, and why do we have issues? Because we haven't been formed in love. We're still being moved by need. And people are failing us terribly. Are you hearing me?
Yeah.
Come on, we ought to look at that and go, I am not selling cheap if I've been bought at such a high price. Because
right.
I'm not even for sale. It says you're bought with a price and you're not your...
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Yeah?
Yeah.
He says he died so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him that died. He tells us to love God like God loves us. Jesus said, love him like he loves you. He uses the word agape. I checked it out. It's pretty amazing. He's telling me to love God with the same kind of love God loves me with. Did you ever see where it looks like God might have missed something? Do you ever get that analytical mindset where it's like when you look at the facts, it's like, God, I think your timing could have been a little better on that. And sometimes we feel like we need to counsel him. Well, when people get angry at God, they prove that they don't love God. They don't have a relationship with God. They're needs driven, that he's their genie and he ain't fulfilling whatever. See, because love doesn't go there. Why? Because love believes the best. So even if you don't understand, and even if the facts look against him, where's anger towards God come from? Are you guys with me this morning?
Yeah.
Listen, there's an enemy on the earth. There's an enemy on the earth. And here's what I believe he believes when I read the book of Job. He doesn't believe any of us in this room love God. He just believes we need God, and there's a huge difference. And he's out to prove it through circumstances, touch you, press you, shake you. When you squeeze an orange, what do you get? Orange juice. You didn't say juice, you said orange juice. Why? You squeezed an orange. What juice do you get? So it would be really weird if you got apple juice. I mean, you'd call a friend and try to explain that one. It's not going to happen. You're not going to squeeze an orange and get apple juice. That would be weird. Why isn't it weird when you squeeze a Christian and get everything but Christ?
Come on.
Wonder if Satan's on to us and he says, let them go to church, let them wave their banners, let them sing loud, let them sing extra, let them sing at the end. I'll just poke them in life and prove what they believe and see and don't see. I'll just put them through a little trial and they'll become a product of the trial, not a product of him. I'll just get a little wrong done. I'll just squeeze them a little. And when you see what comes out of them, you'll know what's in them.
Wow.
Wonder if he's not threatened by all our prayers and all our singing. Wonder if he's threatened by our love. Wonder if he's threatened by true faith. Wonder if he's threatened by mercy and forgiveness. Wonder if he's threatened by laying down your life for another. Wow, I bet he is. I bet he's not impressed with our loud songs. I bet he's impressed with the image of God.
Yes.
And there's one thing he can't defeat, and I've learned this. He cannot defeat the mercy of God. You and I are not getting what we deserve. We're getting what he paid for.
Amen.
So wonder if we become merciful people. How could you stop that? Merciful people aren't angry people, aren't hurt people, aren't people with stories from 3 years ago on their lips. Well, I went there once, and that's not merciful people. You be merciful, for I am merciful. Do you get it? Yeah. Come on, I'm just here to cheer you on. Don't look at me so serious. Is he going to keep doing this? Just for a little. I'm going to stir you in love and good works. And in the process, it just exposes a lot of things that we need to expose and say, duh, that's nothing to do with who he is. I've seen good-hearted, sincere-hearted people that believe the cross and see their need for a Savior miss the fact that they're created to be loved and called to be transformed. So they just love God for the cross. And they're sincere. Are you following me?
Yes.
But they never understand the power of Holy Spirit to transform them, and that all their perspectives, motives, and mindsets can be changed. That they can actually get alone with God and deny themselves. And I want to talk about that and close out the rest of my time with just how easy it is to become what I'm preaching. Because if you go out of here and try to bite your lip and just do it, you're not going to do it. Because it's not something you do. It's something you become.
That's good.
Yes.
Are you with me?
Yes.
So how do you become it? You want to go to Colossians with me? Chapter 3. Are you guys all right this morning?
Yes.
You know I'm not correcting you, right? I'm not here to spank you. I didn't drive up here to correct you. I came here to tell you who you are, what he paid for, and what he called us to. Is there correction in that? Probably feels like it a little bit. It's just called adjustment. It's not like, you guys need to shape it up. I came back here because you're missing it. That's not why I'm here. I came back here because he paid his blood for you, and you're worth this thing. And I actually believe you guys have a heart to respond. I really do. I mean, to me, I would preach it whether you had a heart to respond or not, because it's the gospel. But I honestly believe you have a heart to respond to this. And I'm excited about that. So verse chapter 1. Since you were all raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. So we're all raised with Christ, so now we're seeking something different than we saw it before. We're seeking things above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Look at verse 2. Set your mind on things above. So he wants us thinking for the kingdom, thinking as the kingdom thinks. The things that are in heaven, he wants them on the earth. He told us that's how we're to pray. Your will be done, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we say, okay, no cancer in heaven, no cancer on the earth. And it gives us faith to believe for healing of cancer because of that verse. No cancer in heaven. But we always relate to healing and the power of God in that verse. But what about no animosity in heaven, no unforgiveness, no backbiting, no brokenness, no hurt and offense? It's amazing to me how we always drift into the power of God and miss the heart of God, when all that he does flows through who he is. Are you with me? Faith works through love. It doesn't work because you have a need and you quoted a principle. We're notorious for gaining knowledge, but we're called to know him. Eternal life is knowing him, not knowing about him. You can actually preach for 40 years and be thoroughly scripturally sound and know all about God theologically and not know him intimately because you haven't spent time with him.
That's true.
And then you let your calling, your ministry, your office, your title take the place of knowing him. That's why people get so crushed in ministry. If you have the vulnerability to get crushed or hurt in ministry, you're there out of place. You need to get some other things established. You shouldn't be there. Come on, people introduce themselves through their calling, through their gifting. You're not a worship leader before you're a son or daughter. People walk up to me and say, "Hey, I'm so-and-so. I'm a prophetic voice in the church." And then you can draw your identity. And I'm not nitpicking. Some people say that in a certain conversation and not mean anything wrong by it. But there's a lot of times when that's said, which it's a warning that you're drawing your identity, your stability, the way you see yourself through the way God's using you instead of who you are in Him.
Right. That's so good.
Are you with me? People think if I could just get a word, I'd feel so much more spiritual. Stop. You don't need to get a word. You got a word. He loves you. You're His. Why don't you stand and enjoy that for a minute? Why don't you close a bedroom door and just lift your hands and say, "Wow, Father, thank you for washing me clean of everything I've ever done, making me pure in your sight. Thank you for filling me with your precious Holy Spirit." I've pastored for a while and I've learned through questions that a whole large percent of Christians have never talked like that to God when they were alone and initiated that conversation. It's astounding. A large percent of folks that came to my church I was pastoring never acknowledged God's love for them or acknowledged righteousness alone with God. They just prayed for their kids, prayed about their job, prayed for more money, prayed for protection. And it was all impersonal. They're just throwing their need list out there. And I would ask questions. What's your communion with God? What do you mean communion? Fellowship, koinonia, intimacy. Like, what's your intimacy look like? Well, I'm not really sure what you mean. I mean, I thank God for my family and stuff. You don't just talk to Him like you would talk intimately to your spouse? No, I mean, I pray over my kids and stuff. Well, and I found that tons of people had no idea, like just walking through the hall, heading to the bathroom or the kitchen, out into the kitchen and just stopping. "Wow, Father, thank you. Your love is just amazing. The way you see me encourages me. You see me for purpose, potential, destiny. You absolutely love to love me this way. It's who you are. And it's who you're causing me to be." And you just head on into the kitchen and you're in fellowship with God. You see what I'm saying? You could just be like in the bathroom, and instead of looking in the mirror and the hair's all bent, you think, "Oh boy, this is going to take a lot of work." You know? Instead of just getting all caught up in that and going, "Ugh," you're just, "Oh, I've done it so much when you weren't looking. That's what's wrong with me when you see me." I would look right in my eyeballs when I first got saved. I haven't done it for a long time. I just see it. I know it now. I just, every once in a while, I'll do it in my rearview mirror still. I'll be like, "Oh, oh, 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 oh." I say, "I see you in there." And you just come and touch me. It's just fun. But I would look right in the mirror on purpose in the bathroom, right in my eyeballs. You know how many people can't look in their eyes because of what they see? You know how many people can't just stare right in their eyeballs when they're all alone because of what they believe about themselves? Wow. You know how many people don't even want to look in their own eyeballs because of what they believe? Wow. Oh, it's true. I would challenge the whole church to go and just look in a room, in a bathroom mirror, and just talk to themselves in God. I would look right in my eyeballs. "Wow, I see you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You've received His love, sir." I'd talk to it like it was a person, my reflection like it was another person. "Man, I'm looking right in your eyes, sir. I can tell you've received His love and forgiveness. Man, you're really getting to know Him, aren't you? Wow, I can see you're being raised up awesome in God. You are receiving the better part, His mercy, His love, His forgiveness. That's awesome, dude. Man." I just back to brush my teeth. I remember going by the full-length mirror. I did it so many times. I have it, you know, we all have one, it seems like, in our room, and I'd stop and go, "Oh, are you kidding me? Dude, I see the Lord in you. Oh my goodness." And I'd walk near the mirror and you get closer to yourself. And you're like, "I can tell that you receive His righteousness. Man, when I look in your eyes, I literally see His love in you, man. dude, I don't know, but you're going to have an amazing day. Like, the world needs what I see in you. Go ahead, man, tear it up. Have a good time. And I just walk out. Now, who knows, I'm not going to be sincere and do that when I'm... You say, well, you're out of your mind. That sounds crazy. No, I'm probably out of your mind. See? See? And I'm building myself up in what matters most. Because when you walk out of that door, what decides how your day unfolds is really hinged on how you see yourself in Him. Because if you're insecure, decides your reactions. If you're self-conscious, decides your interactions. Yeah? But wonder if you're secure. Wonder if you're solid. Wonder if you actually have something to give and nobody owes you anything.
It's good.
Yeah. Right.
Oh my goodness, now you're not even nervous in a crowd. Now you're not, I wonder what they're thinking. It doesn't matter. Yay. See, I'm going to lose it and get flaky on you soon talking like this. Because I live this way. I have for 24 years, not 24 days. 24 years. I'm convinced by now. You don't have to believe me. I'm going to take this thing to the throne and answer. But I'm convinced by now. So if they give me a mic, I'm going to speak it with boldness. Because my life is a gift and so is yours, whether you see it or not. You're worth the blood of Jesus to Him. Why? Because He doesn't see what you're seeing. He sees what you're created for. He doesn't see over and over and over how you missed it and what you shouldn't have done and why you should have knew better. He just sees a higher thing.
That's good.
And He's waiting for you to agree with Him and say, thank you.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Yes.
Thank you. And then you wake up every morning in that place. You don't wake up and try not to sin.
Right.
You wake up and enjoy being His. And you put on righteousness and go ahead and look good in it because He made it for you. It fits you perfect. Yeah? That's where your life will change. You got to set your mind on things above, not the things of the... See, that's pretty clear. That's what I'm talking about. Why are you going to do that in verse 3? Because you prayed a prayer to go to heaven someday? No, because you died. Now, that's the biggest thing, guys. If nobody taught you that you're dying to live, they did you an injustice. That's why you go get water baptized. It's a sign of death, burial, and resurrection. You don't get water baptized because it's next thing in line and it's a church ordinance. It's a contact point of faith. It's an expression of dying to live. Are you with me? Water baptism, very important. Die to live. You die, Romans 6, in the likeness of His death, and you raise in the newness of life. So it's not all about dying, it's about living, but to live you have to die. That's the thing. You can't bring Him into your life. He gives you new life. Are you all with me? How's that established in this place I'm talking about? How do you die? You get alone with Him. Sit on your bed, man. Go take a walk. Sit on a park bench. Driving in your car. Get these things in your mind, your convictions, your heart. Hearing me talk, if that just stirring in you anything, you get alone with God. Not in a group, not in a group setting, not in a home group, not in a Bible study. Just you and God. Just you and God. Wow, Lord, I don't want to get tricked and trapped and caught in living for myself. And I'm trusting that You're changing that in me. And because you can't get condemned. You can't get troubleshooting. So you can't just go, God, You got to change my heart. My heart is so wicked. No, no, no. You get alone. Father, I thank You for the work You're doing in my heart. You have my attention. You have my convictions. They're alive and well. And I just want everything You paid for and everything You've ever desired to be in my life. And I yield myself to You and thank You for the work You're doing in me, changing me and making my life effective for Your kingdom without me being under pressure and trying so hard. I just receive Your grace. You are so good to me. That's just simple prayer. That's communion. A lot of us troubleshoot and we take our problem into prayer and talk about it for 20 minutes and come out more conscious of what's wrong with us. And we're waiting for the big kabang. No, no, no. You get alone with God. Father, I just thank you. My life will never be the same. Man, I yield myself to you. You never made me for me. You made me for your image and your glory. See, all I'm doing is communing back the truth with God, where it's not just a gospel sermon. It's actually my dialogue with Him. Watch how powerful this is. You love me. You love me, or you'd have never sent your son. Do you know how many Christians have been Christians for years and they've never been alone in a room and said, you love me? It's so important. You have forgiven me of everything I've ever done, and you have caused me to stand before you with no shame. And you have made me confident in your presence because you want me in your presence. Thank you for being my Father. I've talked to him like that so many times. And don't be afraid, it'll make you like me. Don't back off. It's just where you're called to be. We have so many good-hearted people in this room, and you have to be careful that you're not getting tricked into just trying to do good things to feel good about your convictions. No, go get alone, be with Him, set your mind on Him, receive His love, and let that relationship begin to transform your life. I'm just about finished. Watch this. We just might get done early today. Watch this. Set your mind on things above. You died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, man, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. It sounds like a pretty big deal here. Therefore, because this is true, the word therefore means, in light of what I just said, because of what was just said, let's do this part right here. Let's put to death. He didn't say moderate, control, and find a balance.
Right. That's so good.
He said, kill life as you know it. Huh. That's literally what he's saying, guys. And the first thing on every list of the flesh in the New Testament, Thessalonians, Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, the first thing on Galatians, the first thing on every list is sexuality and man's sexual appetite. It's so perverted with self-centered motives that the first thing on the list is always sexual. He says, kill it. He doesn't say balance it and control it. He says, kill it. Why? Because what you grew up knowing never came from God. It came from Adam. It is fueled with self-centeredness. Me, myself, and I. What I need, how I feel, what I want, who I want it from. Come on! There is no arena on this earth that has affected men more than that arena. Because it is driven by sensuality and emotions, and we haven't lived by the Spirit, we've lived by our emotions. Are you with me? And the number one thing on the list is always sexuality. And what's he say? Put it to death. As you know it. Why? It's fueled with self-centeredness. Come on. Everybody in this room knows what I'm talking about. I don't care how young or how old you are. We have needed things for ourselves from the time we can remember. We needed people to love us, honor us, want us, appreciate us, value us. And we have learned psychologically that everybody needs those things. The only reason we need those things is because we're ministering to the fall of man, not Christ in man. I don't need those things. I have those things in Him. I do not look to get that list from you. You do not owe me that list. I owe you nothing but to love. Are you with me?
Yes.
Come on, what I'm saying is solid. It'll walk you through. You won't get stumbled, and you won't have seasons where you just... You see this thing. It makes you solid. And all of a sudden you won't use people anymore. You won't need people anymore. You'll love people, and that's the most healthy thing you've ever done. See, yeah, but we all need each other. Don't you get wishy-washy on me. What you're saying isn't what I'm saying. The day I need you to comfort me, wonder if you're not there to comfort me. And then you become my reason. All of a sudden, you're my excuse, David, because you weren't there for me. and I trusted you, and you should have been, and you said you'd always be there. That is twisted, man. Don't you even buy into that. The day I need him for these things is the day he just might fail me. And now my life is an expression of his failure. And it all goes back to what he wasn't when he should have.
Wow.
What a lie. Wow. And I'm not going to live it, friend. You don't even have to agree with me. I'm way too far gone. That's why I'm a madman with this thing. I've been living this way for 24 years. I believe I'm on to something. Don't you think everybody's done me right all those years? Don't you think I didn't have a chance to be something else? Don't you think Jesus didn't have a chance to be something else? He was tempted at every point, just like you and I, yet with no sin. Why couldn't he turn tail and run? Why couldn't he change his mind? Why couldn't he get angry? Why couldn't he just drop the cross halfway to Golgotha and say, I've had enough. These people are a bunch of idiots, God. Are you kidding me? Enough is enough. I've done nothing but good. I've healed their sick, cleansed their lepers. I've raised their dead, and they want to kill me. Cut me a break. Barabbas, he killed a man. I raised the dead. They want to release him and kill me? These people are cuckoo. If they didn't change by now, they ain't never going to change, and I ain't getting on no cross. Why couldn't he do that? Don't you get deceived on this. Why couldn't he do that? Don't you say, well, because he was Jesus. He couldn't do it because he was love.
Yeah.
Not because he was Jesus, because he was love.
Amen.
He didn't have the option.
Because
love takes no account of the wrong being done to it. So let's look at the master and learn. Let's become Christians, little Christ-like ones. And let's not just go to church. Let's be her. And let's go ahead and shine. Because you got this one chance called life. Don't you expend it on hurt and pain and unforgiveness and sad stories. Look, my dad was an alcoholic and never said I love you growing up. What does that have anything to do with what I'm talking about? My mother was sick for 40 years of my life. What does that have anything to do with what I'm talking about? I changed her diapers. I carried her to bed. But you don't see an angry man with questions. You see a man changed by the truth. Because the truth makes you free. Are you seeing what I'm saying? You can't tell my son took off into drug addiction. You can't tell my daughter made some bad mistakes. We're all doing great now. But when you look at me, you don't see none of that. Why? Because none of that's the truth about me. None of that's my story.
Come on.
He's my story.
Yeah.
And I don't need healing, and I don't need deliverance. I don't need to be set free from my past. Let me go way back to the beginning. God made man for his image. That's my past. So why don't I go past my past and get to where I began? And there I'll find the real me. I don't find me through a hurting alcoholic dad. I don't find me through a sick mother. I don't find me through poverty life. I find me through Jesus. And if you're trying to find you through your story, you're missing you through him. You are not what you were growing up. You were not what you were lacking growing up. You're what you're failing to receive now that he came. And he came. And he said, it is the Father's good pleasure give you the kingdom. So don't be afraid. So I just happen to be a believer. And I'm not going to apologize for believing.
Come on.
Right.
I think you're a madman. I'm a believer.
Yeah.
I believe him.
Yes.
So I don't know how to be worried and fearful and dread and discouraged, man. I know how to believe.
Yes.
Will you believe the gospel with me today?
Yes.
Will you put to death these things in prayer? Would you get alone with God? Would you say, like I said 24 years ago on the first morning of my salvation, I said, my sexuality, I said, God, you couldn't have created me this way. I said, it's at the cost and expense of another. It demands something from another. It is self-centered to the core. What I've decided is manhood sexually, I learned in a locker room from a magazine. It did not come from you. That's what I said. Can I be graphic and tell you what I said to God in the room? I said, you did not see Adam walking in the garden with an erection saying, Lord, what should I do with this thing? And you made a woman. That is not how it happened.
Right.
There is no person on the earth with the job description of scratching your itch. Every person is called to love. Not need it, be it. There is no human being on the earth with the job description to meet your need. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, is to be filled with all the fullness of God. I'm giving you solid scripture on every comment I'm making. He's your all in all. And in Him, you love one another. So I knelt on my bedroom floor and I said, God, you have to take this twisted definition of manhood, this perversity out of me. You did not make a woman to meet my need. And you did not make a woman for me to lust after her. You made me to be like you. And I cried. I said, only you can change me. But what I wanted was change. And grace, His power, met my want to and made me different.
You
get it?
Yeah. Come on.
You get alone with Him. If you're serious, faith will take you there. If you're for real, that's what will reveal that. If you're for real, go be with Him. Go take these verses and go put to death these things and speak out the list and kneel down and say, none of those things are who I'm created to be. And I thank you for changing me in every way. And then you can skip down to the next paragraph and it says, but now you yourselves, who? You yourselves. It's not an altar call. It's not a spirit. It's not deliverance. It's you yourselves. Put off these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Why? Because don't lie to one another. Why? Because you've put off the old man. You've put him off. It's not works. It's prayer. It's submission. It's surrender. You put him off. This is not who I ever desire to be. I can't change myself in myself. But God, you can change me. You didn't make me to be self-centered, to live for me, to be angry and frustrated and judgmental and full of pride. You created me for your image. And I thank you for restoring that truth to my life. I put these things off and call them dead. They have no dominion over me. They are not the desire of my heart. That's how you change. And then you stand up. And when you stand up, you put on the new man. Whew. He's the old man. You're putting him off. And then you put on the new man. Who's the new man? Verse 10. He's renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Doesn't get any clearer than that. So you put off. You put on, it's a place of prayer. It's a work of grace. You're not a self-made man. You're not just a disciplined Christian. There's no super Christian on the earth. There's just believers. We're just believers. We are what we are by the grace of God. He gets all the glory. You don't change yourself. I can't stop lusting. I don't care how hard I try. But He can change me. And I can stop lusting. I can want to not lust, and grace can say, okay. Bink. You did it? Woohoo! And guess who gets all the glory? And guess who I love all the more? Because I know in my own strength I couldn't change my life this way. But in Him I found me. In Him. Are you with me?
Yes.
So here's the with this piano playing so sweet, let me just read this through without even preaching it out. And let this be your exhortation from the heart of God today, and I'll be done. He said 12-ish, and I'm early, man. I was early last night. I was crazy early last night. I never stopped preaching so early, ever. I don't even know what's going on with that. Watch this. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. You can play sweet. That's great. Put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness. It's all idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived this way. But now, you yourselves are to put off these things: anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy language from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you've put off the old man and his deeds, and you've put on the new man who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there's neither Greek nor Jew nor circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Would you bear with one another and forgive one another? If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must forgive. But above all these things, would you put on love? It's the bond of perfection. It doesn't get any clearer than that. I'm going to be real bold and say this. This is Christianity. Anything else is a form of it. This is Christianity. This is what he paid for. To put who he is inside of you. So that who he is can live through you. And old things have passed away, Pastor. And behold, all things have become new.
Yes.
Would you do me a big favor? And I just feel this in my heart. Can we stand to our feet as a sign of just submission and yielding to him? And I want to pray and close out this morning. And I just want to bless you and pray over you. If you would stand to your feet just as a sign of yielding, surrender, honor to God. Father, I believe with all my heart we can live this life. I believe with all my heart there's grace sufficient for everyone in this room. You're just waiting for a solid yes. You're waiting for a continual yes. I know you have just wanted people to believe who you really are through your son, how you see us and what you did through your son for us. I pray today that every person would put that on and look good in your righteousness, that there'd be no turning back, that you would bring a conviction into our hearts that wouldn't cease. Pastor David chuckled and said, last time you were here for 4 weeks, God, just this and this and this. Father, I just pray that it would never cease. That you would come and father us. That you would form us. That you would hand fashion us. That you would shape us. And that this area and this culture and this region would be touched by who Christ is in these people. That, Lord God, our lives would begin to be influential without us trying to gain influence. That we would begin to love and be evangelistic without trying to evangelize. That love would just be evangelistic. And that our lives lived. That we wouldn't be trapped in trying to do, but we would enjoy being who you paid for us to be. I'm asking for that grace in this room, Father. Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to work in each individual according to their ability to hear, receive, respond, understand. But I pray that everyone that's here would begin to grow up into you in all things in an undeniable way. And Father, with all my heart, I pray for peace in homes. I pray for reconciliation in marriages. I pray that none of us will be tricked and trapped into that wretched thing of just church attendance. And leave here with some defiled conscience. God, I pray that we would rise up and be your church. Bring peace into homes, reconciliation into hearts and families. I'm telling you, if it's been a struggle in your marriage and you're here, I'm feeling this stuff in my heart. You ought to just squeeze the hand of your spouse while we're praying and just squeeze it. Don't say anything. Don't open your eyes. Don't even look at them. Just squeeze their hand and just send a signal. Send a gesture that, hey, I just want you to know I'm listening to this man, and I'm not listening for you. I'm listening for me. And man, I have not been going after this thing this way. And I'm just asking for your mercy, forgiveness, and the ability of time to just go after this thing. Would you please forgive me? And I'm telling you, the greatest thing you could do is not pull your hand away, spouse, but squeeze it back. And when you squeeze it back, you're simply saying, you know what? Ditto, honey. I'm hearing this man too for me. That would be a great start of restoration, and grace would meet you right there. You do that little hand squeeze thing, I'm telling you. You ought to see the testimonies I get from people that's hearts turn willing. They just turn willing and say, okay. And God goes, he wants to restore. He wants to reconcile. He wants to make peace. Go ahead and squeeze your spouse's hand if that's you. Well, I think it would be awesome if you'd squeeze their hand back. Holy Spirit, would you come? Children, I want to talk to you for a second. Teenagers, just for a second. Honoring your parents doesn't necessarily mean you have to do everything they say they do the way they say it. Sometimes we as parents, we make mistakes too. Honoring your parents is never losing sight of who they're created to be and intended to be. Don't you take your parents personal. Don't, teenagers, please. I've never said this in a church service before. This is my first time, but I feel this in my heart. Teenagers, I mean, I preach 45 weekends a year for a lot of years. I don't know that I've ever talked like this and spoke this way. Teenagers, don't let your hearts get hard. Don't get trapped in that thing where all of a sudden you have all the answers, et cetera, et cetera. Honoring your parents, your mother and father, is the first commandment with a promise. It says it'll be well with you and life will be long. That's amazing how good God is. Honoring your parents simply would mean don't change your view of them no matter what. See them for destiny, purpose, and potential. And maybe you, the teenager, could be the vessel of love in their life and understanding and mercy and compassion. You do not always have to be a reaction to your parents and what you agree with and don't agree with. Be a reaction to God. And go ahead and manifest your Christianity by honoring your mother and your father. Are y'all hearing me? Come on, we can live this thing, and it starts with you, friend. You say, well, I'm only 16. That means you're old enough to understand what I'm saying. And don't let what somebody doesn't see decide what you do see. Let the light of the world figure that out. I bless this house. I pray for wisdom over this leadership. Is your wife in the room? I don't do this stuff normally. There you are. I see your face. I looked right at you. That's awesome. Could you come up and stand with your honey? Can I pray for you, please? Would you give me the honor of praying for you guys? I just feel this thing, man. Can I pray over you guys? Phew, I feel like I'm going to cry. This is first stuff for me. I don't usually do this stuff. I've never just addressed teenagers the way I did. There's a reason. I feel like God's protecting some teenage hearts that are sincere towards Him, but caught in a trial, and you're struggling in your emotions. Don't struggle. Stop struggling. That's how simple I'm counseling you. Stop struggling, because if it's producing a struggle, you're not thinking on the right track. It's about walking in love, rendering yourself selfless, and whether you agree or disagree, don't let that thing change you when Jesus is Lord. Teenagers, I'm telling you, we can live this thing. Stretch your hands to your pastors, would you please? If you're visiting, please just stretch your hands and just begin to believe God for these two. I just felt like I needed to pray over them and bless them. It's a very humbling thing for me. It's not because I feel like I have the right to do that. I just feel compelled to do that in my heart. Because I was just about ready to pray for wisdom in leadership, and then I heard, just pray for them together as a couple. So Father, I pray for wisdom in leadership in this house. I pray that the eyes of these two would be so enlightened to you, to your will, to your understanding, to your ways, that the knowledge of Jesus Christ would flood their hearts, that the knowledge of your Son would overtake them in revelation, that this would be the most intimate season of their life and it would get better and better, that God, they would know you like they've never known you, that even the way they've preached you in ways would become their own reality in deeper ways than they've ever known. That God, they would begin to speak from conviction and passion and boldness and confidence. That this thing would be sown into the hearts of men and reproduce again and again after its own kind. Lord God, I pray for revelation upon revelation inside of their heart, in their union, in their marriage with you. And God, I thank you that this thing you're doing in them is so reproducible. I thank you, God, it will be a fruitful vine. I speak that over your lives, that your lives will be a fruitful vine. That you will minister from revelation, from intimacy and relationship. That God is actually taking you, not that you haven't known Him, but God is accelerating intimacy. He's taking you into a place of knowing Him that's deeper than you've ever been able to relate to. And from that place, I see a fruitful vine. Oh, this is happening. God says, I've heard the cry. I've seen the heart. I've heard the asking, and I'm coming to reveal myself in a deeper way than I've revealed myself before. And you will know me, says the Lord. You will know me, and you will speak out of that knowing. And the relationship we have will be the ministry of your life. And God, I bless them with that, and I thank you that grace shall surely come to pass. Make them hungrier than they thought was possible. Make them passionate for you and unashamed, but yet not flaky, God. Just totally solid and sound in you. Father, there's a few dreams they've had. Let them come to pass in this season. There's a couple of things they've questioned. Let them hold on tighter. God, I thank you. You have painted destiny in their heart. Let it come to pass through relationship and knowing you. And I thank you. Nothing can stop this train because it is rolling. I bless them, Lord. Holy Spirit, would you come and empower them and impregnate them and impart to them this grace? And God, I thank you, there is no looking back. A new day and a bright tomorrow. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Yeah, would you lift your hands with me? Father, we just thank you for who you are, for what you're doing for this weekend. And we say in our lives, have your way. If you're serious, lift your hands with me and just say this to God. Have your way. Father, would you have your way in every individual? Would you have your way in us corporately? Would you yourself in us make a difference? In Jesus' name. Amen.